this podcast from Adelaide Place Baptist Church. We are a community of disciples, apprentices of Jesus, who live and work in the city of Glasgow, and it's our vision to join God in the renewal of all things. Our discipleship to Jesus is for all of our lives, so as well as listening to this podcast, we'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning or get involved in one of our missional communities, which are across the city throughout the week. Our prayer is that you encounter Jesus in some way through this podcast. More information can be found at apbc.net.
Today we're going to be speaking about freedom, as Jacqueline mentioned earlier. And freedom is a very important and very precious commodity. I was in Sucky Hall Street yesterday and happened to see this William Wallace t-shirt, Freedom. William Wallace lives in me, freedom. You may have seen the film Braveheart and know the reference that that is. But freedom is something that is something that people die for. William Wallace died for freedom, and down through the centuries, many have had to fight and die for freedom. But what is freedom? I was trying to think of a definition and came up with this definition. Freedom would be the ability to choose for yourself your course of action in any given circumstance. So if you've got that ability, if you can choose your freedom of conscience, freedom of movement, freedom to do this, that, the other, that's you got freedom. That would be definition of freedom. And it's something that when we lose it, we appreciate more of what it meant. For example, we've lost the freedom to park for nothing in the city centre this Sunday, and we appreciate what a privilege that was. In the prayer meeting before the meeting, Joan was praying that the city fathers would reverse that, but we'll see. Anyway, we've lost that freedom for the moment. Illness can take away your freedom. A couple of months ago, I twisted my back, and for a while I couldn't walk properly, and I thought, what a privilege it is to be able to walk upright, something you take for granted. And of course, illnesses of various kinds can take away your freedom. And if you lose that ability, then you appreciate it all the more when you get it back. If you lose your job, you lose economic freedom. You have to think twice before you go into Costa's to buy a coffee. If you've, you know, before that, you would just do it without thinking. But you lose that freedom, that economic freedom. And of course, political freedom. We all know what happened in 1961 in East Germany when suddenly the workers in East Berlin woke up and found they didn't have the freedom to go to work in the West anymore. There was a wall that appeared around the city, and it lasted, as you know, till 89. Freedom was taken away from them. And sadly, there are many countries in the world today where people don't have freedom to move around at their choice. They don't have freedom to choose. Don't have freedom of conscience, don't have freedom of religion. And as you know, on Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka, there was bombs in three different churches that threatened the worship of the Christian community there. And today, there are many places in the world where the freedom to worship, freedom to gather is threatened. I've just got the latest copy of Voice, which is the magazine of Release International. This is the July to September edition, and it points out there's recently been a report that the British government sanctioned or commissioned Jeremy Hunt, nothing to do any Brexiteer, anyway, nothing to do with Jeremy Hunt, Brexiteers, but Jeremy Hunt commissioned this report into persecution of Christians throughout the world, and they discovered that Christians are the most persecuted people in the world, and the number of countries that where we don't have the freedom to worship together in this way. So we've got to appreciate our freedom and pray for those don't have that freedom, who don't have the privilege that we have. But I'd like to talk today about the freedom that Jesus mentioned, and in his mandate for his mission when he started out preaching in Galilee, in Nazareth, when he began his ministry, he gave his manifesto, as it were, for his ministry. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty, freedom to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So Jesus, right at the beginning of his ministry, proclaimed that he was here to bring freedom. Jesus has come to bring us freedom. And of course, as he began his ministry, he brought freedom to those who were oppressed through demon possession, through sickness, through illness, through social exclusion. Think of the woman at the well and others, Nicodemus. He brought freedom to individuals at every level. He came to bring that freedom. That was his purpose in life. That was his mission, to bring us freedom that is so precious. And then when he was addressing the Jews, and this is the passage we'll be looking at in particular today, how he spoke about a deeper level of freedom. He gave freedom from sickness, freedom from illness, freedom from oppression, but he spoke about this deeper level of freedom that he had come to bring. So as we come to consider this passage, let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to give us that freedom to understand what his word says. So let's pray. Father God, we are privileged to come in freedom today into this place of worship without fear of being attacked or being persecuted or being under pressure in any way. We give you thanks for that freedom, but we don't take it for granted. And we would pray for those who are in other countries, other situations, even today, worshipping in fear, or maybe not able to worship together, gather together because of oppression and repression. So we pray that you would be with them, each one of your children, and encourage them, strengthen them. And may there be one day coming when they will also be able to worship in freedom and in truth. So open our hearts now to your word. Thank you, we have your Spirit among us, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So open our hearts and minds to understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So these verses from John chapter 8, verse 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold on to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed." Amen. May God bless the reading of his word. Jesus is here addressing Jewish people who had believed in him, who had seen again his miracles, who had been impressed by his teaching. He's taught with authority and not like those of the religious teachers. They had been probably bored by many a sermon in the synagogue. And yet when Jesus spoke, he spoke words of life and truth, and they had been impressed with that. And as well as that, they had again been impressed by the way he ministered to people and met them at the point of their need and set them free, as I've been saying, from their bondages of various kinds. And they believed in him. They were like Nicodemus. They knew that this man was sent from God, for no man could do the things that he did except the Father was with him. So they wanted to follow. They wanted to know more about this carpenter from Nazareth, this prophet from Nazareth, that the religious authorities were telling them, "No, don't go near him. He's a blasphemer. He's a heretic. Keep away." But these people were attracted to Jesus because of his character, because of his teaching, because of his works. And maybe you're here today because you're like that. Maybe you don't know much, don't think much of the church, or perhaps been put off with other Christians and so on. But Jesus, yes, you're attracted to him. And that's a good place to start. That's what Christianity is all about, after all, the person of Jesus Christ. And many people are like that. They say, "Yes, I like Jesus, but don't speak to me about anything else." But it's to these people that Jesus addressed himself. He wanted to encourage them to a deeper level of commitment and a deeper level of understanding of the faith. He said to them, look, he said, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, if you hold to my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So he addressed himself specifically to this group of people that were thinking about following him, were attracted to him. He was saying to them, look, I want to truly liberate you. I want you to be truly my disciples, and through that, knowing that becoming free. This word, to remain in me or abide in my word, is the same word as he used when he talked to his inner circle of disciples before he died. He said, abide in me and I in you. And it's an intimate relationship that he's inviting the Jews into. This intimate relation, like the vine and the branches, the remaining closely attached to Jesus and his truth. And it's more than just a formal acknowledgement of his words. Many people can quote John 3:16. I'm sure many of you could quote it by heart, or many people even outside could quote it without really understanding and knowing the reality of it. There's a big difference between an employee who comes in at 9 o'clock in the morning, marks his time, gets in time, leaves at 5, having ticked all the boxes, having gone through his day and fulfilled his contractual obligation to his employer. Big difference between his attitude and the attitude of the son of the owner of the business, who comes in early, leaves late, and any time of the day and night is available to advance the cause of his father's business. And that's the difference that Jesus is encouraging these Jews to take. And he would speak to us all. We're not just to tick the boxes in terms of our faith in Christ, but to be totally committed to the concerns of the kingdom, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as we were hearing last week, and all these things will be yours as well. So Jesus is inviting us into this closer walk with him, that is true discipleship. And he says the outcome of this, if you do this, if you come to this level of commitment, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now the Jews knew the truth. Sorry, I'm going on too quickly here. Now, the Jews knew the truth. They had the Torah, the book of Moses, the books of Moses. They had the prophets, the writings of the prophets. They had the Psalms, the inspired hymn book of the Old Testament. They had the truth in written form, and they knew it. Many of them could quote it by heart. And they still can today, that learning the scriptures by heart. And as I said, you can know the scriptures by heart without knowing the author of the scripture. And that's what Jesus is saying. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not just a head knowledge. It has to be a heart knowledge to really find liberation in him. Because knowing the truth has a moral dimension to it. We have to be aware of that if we don't follow what the truth says, then we won't be able to understand it fully. We have to know this deep in our hearts. It's the word knowledge, or to know, as you know in the Bible, is more than just intellectual. It's deep and intimate. Like in the Old Testament, Adam knew Eve and conceived a son. It's also used of this physical relation between husband and wife, but it's a deeper, intimate relationship than simply knowing in your head. And this is the promise that Jesus makes, that when we know him in a personal way, then we're liberated. We're liberated from religion, from following rules and regulations, from bondage to the past, or things that would keep us from true freedom. We have this freedom that only he can bring. And it's a deeper level than political freedom or any other freedoms that we can think about. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And when the Jewish followers of Jesus heard this, some were offended. They said, look, how can you talk to us about being free? We are children of Abraham. We are offspring of Abraham. We've never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say you will become free? So they took offense. And again, that's what happens often when people begin to see, well, what Jesus is really saying to us cuts deep into our hearts and lives and is challenging. And so this was the response of the folks there. They took offense. We're not slaves. They said we are descendants of Abraham. Well, maybe they had forgotten their history, because we know that the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, spent 400 years as slaves in Egypt. And then after they get into the promised land and all the rest, they spent another 70 years in Babylon in captivity before they were returned to their own land. And even then, even as Jesus was speaking, they were under the domination of Rome. They weren't a free country. They were under Rome. They had a certain degree of religious freedom granted by the Romans, but they were still an occupied land, and so they weren't truly free. But they said, well, no, we're children of Abraham. We've got this freedom. We don't know that what it is to be slaves. But Jesus then said to them, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. See, what Jesus was talking about wasn't their political freedom. He was talking about the freedom of the heart and the fact that when people don't obey God's law and go their own way, they become slaves to whatever sin that they're taking up with. This is a big challenge to us all today, isn't it, too, that we try to keep the law, we try to do what's right, but we often fail, and when we fail, then we can't get out of it. Often it's said that what Jesus said and what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says differ, but here's Paul saying the same thing. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. So Paul's saying the same thing. When we sin, we become slaves. We become enslaved to sin. And it's not just like drug addicts. We can see it very clearly with drug addiction or alcoholism or gambling addiction or whatever other addiction. But it's basic sinfulness, gossip or any other sin that we can be involved in, pride. We become addicted to these sins, and so it becomes chained. We're no longer free. But the Jews themselves, they were very careful to obey God's law. As you know, when they come back from exile, Ezra, the scribe, taught them the law of God, and they learned it precept upon precept, line upon line. And round about that time, the sect of the Pharisees emerged, and they studied all the scriptures, all their scriptures, and they came up with the fact that there were, in the Torah, there were 613 commandments. They underlined them. Well, they didn't underline them because they didn't touch the scripture, but they took note of all their commandments. 613, 248 positive, and 248 thou shalt, 365 thou shalt not. So they had carefully gone through it all to make sure they obeyed it all. And then on top of that, to make sure they were obeying God's law, they hedged each commandment around with sub-regulations. For example, it's often quoted that they had 39 rules as to what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. So they could work a certain distance, but they couldn't do something else. I don't know what. John reminded us, actually, that there was one thing they could do in the Sabbath. They could have time with their wives on the Sabbath, but that was okay. But other things were forbidden on the Sabbath day. But this was an attempt to keep the law. This was an attempt. They were doing it for good reasons, because they realized that if we break the law, then we're going to suffer again. So they had the right attitude. But of course, that didn't lead them into freedom. Paul said that himself, that what his experience was, that when he before he was a Christian, he was one of these Pharisees who studied the law and did his best to keep it. But when he read the law, he realized that actually the law showed up where he fell short. He ticked off the first commandment, second, he didn't have any idols, he honored the Sabbath, he kept the Sabbath, he honored his father and mother and so on, and he didn't steal, didn't tell lies and so on. But when it came to the coveting section, he was convicted. He said, yeah, well, actually, I do covet. When I see my fellow Pharisees with more followers than me, or they have more possessions than I have, or maybe have a better-looking wife than I have, I tend to be jealous of that. And so it was that was the thing that convicted Paul of the fact that he too, even though he was a zealous keeper of the law, as far as he knew, he said, as to the law, righteousness under the law, blameless. But when he came to a deeper level, he realized that this was where he fell short. And James, in his very direct and forthright way, he also put it this way, writing to a Jewish, predominantly Jewish audience: whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one part is guilty, or has become accountable to all of it. And that, again, pulls the rug from any of us who feel that we're better than other people. Any of us who think, well, I keep more commandments than you do. Well, maybe so, or maybe not. But if you fail in one of the commandments, this is what James is saying, we're guilty of it all. And that's what Paul comes to the conclusion in Romans. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The best person in the world, the person who's impeccable in so many ways, still falls short of God's standard, because his standard is 100%, 100% perfect. And of course, none of us can live up to that. We recognize, again, as I said, that drug addiction or other forms of addiction can enslave us. But what Jesus is saying is that all sin enslaves us, and we can't help it, if you like. And it's true, we can't help it in one sense. So how can we get free? That's the question. And again, the words of Jesus come back to us. How can I get free? If the Son shall set you free, you're free indeed. It's only Jesus that can set us free. Only Jesus can set us free. But we've got to recognize that we're in a cage. A bird in a cage is quite happy singing away all day because they don't realize they don't have freedom. They don't realize that there's a world out there that they can fly into. So we need to recognize, to be free, we need to recognize we're not free. That's the paradox. I think if we're ready to show, there's a short video here of a man called Timon, whose testimony is self-explanatory. I'll just let that run just now. Yes, that's an amazing testimony. And for those who don't know, Betel is a drug rehabilitation ministry started in Spain 30-odd years ago, moved to England 20 years ago, and it's now in Scotland. It's in Motherwell, and Gordon and Marlon and ourselves used to go along every week for our Bible study there. So pray for them. And Timon and his wife, as they said, run a centre down in Derby, I believe it is, and these guys need our prayers. But notice what he said. He came off the drugs, he realised he was a slave to drugs, but then even he had other issues. He realised that drugs were just part of the story. He had these other issues in his life to deal with, and one by one, as he mentioned, he dealt with them and to come into that freedom. And it's same with ourselves. Again, we've all got what we call issues of various kinds that don't prevent us from that true liberty of the children of God. And each one of us will know what these are in our own lives, and we need to deal with them one by one, even as the Spirit of God comes and lays his finger on them and helps us to get free in a particular area. But freedom comes at a price. As we know, I mentioned William Wallace and his fight for freedom, and down through the centuries, anybody who has fought for freedom has paid the price. And we last month we remembered the D-Day landings at Dunkirk, and not Dunkirk, that was a previous one, in Normandy. And the price paid, thousands, hundreds of thousands of soldiers died on both sides to set Europe free from the Nazi tyranny that had come upon it. So freedom comes at a cost. And as we know, this cost Jesus his life. And he was aware of that. That was why he came. When he spoke in that Nazareth synagogue about proclaiming liberty to the captives and bringing freedom to those that are oppressed, he knew that ultimately it would take his own life to bring that about. He said, the Son of Man didn't come to serve, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, a ransom is a price paid for the release of a captive. A ransom price, if someone's been taken hostage, then a price is paid and they're released. And so Jesus knew that this was his ministry, to die, to set us free. Paul speaks about this in Ephesians, that in him we have redemption. Again, redeeming, buying us back through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This is the price that was paid for our salvation. And the writer to the Hebrews says that Christ entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, his own death, thus securing an eternal redemption. Christ died once for all, so that one payment ransomed us all from our sins. So we don't need to pay for them ourselves. We don't need to flagellate ourselves. We don't need to punish ourselves, because Christ secured this eternal redemption. The price was paid once for all. That Graham Kendrick song, "The price is paid. Come, let us enter into all that Jesus died to make our own. Come, let us enter into that freedom that he died for us." We don't need to remain in prison. We don't need to remain bound by the past or bound by circumstances or bound by anything, because Christ has set us free. In the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, Paul, speaking to the Jews, said, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, through Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law of Moses." This was indeed good news. The law of Moses promised life. If you put in the book of Moses, it says, if you obey, you will live. Do this and you will live. And they found they couldn't. But here, this man came to free them from that condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As we know, Timon, in his testimony, experienced that freedom from not only drug addiction, but from all the other issues that kept him back from living his life as he should. And again, it's only the Christian that has this true freedom. We talk nowadays about mindfulness. And as far as I understand, mindfulness is being able to concentrate on the present, to enjoy the present and to focus on the present and so fully live the present. But actually, only Christians can do that. It's only Christians that can truly practice mindfulness. Because as we look to the past, as I mentioned, there is no condemnation. We can be free from the past. Any guilt from the past, anything from the past that would drag us down, anything from the past that would keep us from that freedom, is dealt with. And when it comes to mind, we just say, "Well, Lord, you've dealt with that." There is no condemnation. Satan would come and accuse us and say, "How can you call yourself a Christian when you know you did this, this, and this?" There is no condemnation. There's freedom. Freedom from the past guilt, freedom from anything that would prevent us from enjoying the present. And then last week we were talking about worry, and this verse was mentioned too last week about worry. We don't need to be anxious about in the present. Don't be anxious about anything, says Paul. And he was in prison awaiting death or whatever was before him. He said, "Don't be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." We were at our house group, our last house group at Kelvindale there, and one of the members, I don't think she's here today, is she? Oh, yes, she is. Mentioned that's her favourite verse, isn't it, Fiona? Flora. And that's her favourite verse, because no matter what our circumstances, we can cast them on the Lord. Now, as Stephen mentioned, we do worry. We do have anxieties. We do, things get us down. But here we have this promise that if we deliberately and each day cast our cares upon him, he cares for us. So we can have this mindfulness, be present in the present reality. And what about the future? Well, I think deep down, each of us has to face up to our mortality. We try and ignore it. We think we are going to live forever. I quoted before, some of you may remember Paul Simon. So we continue to pretend that our life will never end and that flowers never bend in the rainfall. Does that ring a bell to any of the older ones among us? I'll sing it for you later if you want. But that's the attitude, isn't it? We pretend that we're immortal. I've got a 99-year-old neighbour, Willie Brown, is a character, and he's just had his 99th birthday. And he's going to be 100. He's determined to get his telegram from the Queen or whatever he gets. And he probably will, or he could. But we're not immortal. If we live to be 100, well, we'll do well, but there comes a time when we will die. And I think there's a fear of death in us all. And it's normal, it's natural. We're born that way to be realise our mortality. But here's in the writer to the Hebrews saying this, that since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things. He became mortal, took on mortal flesh with us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. That's why the Word had to become flesh. That's why God had to become incarnate. Because God is immortal. God can't die, but he had to share our mortality, share the possibility of dying through his death on the cross. But of course, death couldn't hold him, and he rose again and lives forevermore and promises that he has overcome death. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? As Paul said, that there is that victory. Jesus promised, he who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? He asked Lazarus' sister. Do you believe it? And if we do believe it, it's such good news, isn't it? Christians can live in the present knowing that, well, if I die, I die, and it's much better. Paul said, to live in the present is profitable, but to die, to go be with Christ, is far better. Now, do we believe that? That's the wonderful freedom that we can have, to live in the present. We can make the most of today. It's not pie in the sky when you die. Well, it is, but it's also present day freedom. To be truly free, then you can live without having to have this constant fear. Well, what happens when I die? Are you sure that when you die, you'll go to heaven? If you were to die tonight, if you went to bed and had a heart attack during the night, which could happen to any of us, as Jacqueline will tell us, hearts don't last forever. If that happened to you, would you be sure that you're going to wake up with heaven? Stuart Mould's friend of ours who died last year, he was going in for a major operation for prostate cancer, and the chances of him surviving weren't good. And his wife said to him beforehand, well, Stuart, how do you feel? She said, well, Gene, I've got peace. That's good. He's got peace. He said, and I've also got joy. I've got joy. And she said, how can you have joy, Stuart? He said, if I survive this operation and I waken up, I'll see you again. I'll see you again. But if I don't, I'll see Jesus. I'll waken up and see Jesus. So he had this joy. Now, how would we face up to that? Do we have this assurance that if we were to die, we'll waken up and see Jesus? That's a wonderful freedom to have. It sets you free, doesn't it? It's liberating from the anxieties that we can have. Now, no sermon would be complete without a Corrie ten Boom illustration, would it? Or a quote. Stephen had one last week, and I'm going to have one this week. She's a great source of sermon illustrations, as Corrie ten Boom. But she wrote this book, and the title says it all, A Prisoner and Yet. A Prisoner and Yet. You can understand what she was meaning. Anybody not know about Corrie ten Boom? Anyway, she was taken prisoner by the Nazis during the war for harbouring Jews, and she taken to Ravensbrück. Her sister died, her grandfather died, but she survived, and she went on to write some books and preach around the world this message of forgiveness, but this message of freedom, that even when she was in prison, she was free. Her physical restrictions were on her. She couldn't do things. She was very much badly treated. But there was that freedom to love. She helped other prisoners. She reached out. She took Bible studies. She shared the good news with them. She was free. And afterwards, she was free to forgive those who had treated her in that way. So she was a prisoner and yet free. And there are many, those we mentioned, two Christians who are in prison for their faith just today. These people are free because they have Christ in their hearts, and he's set them free. Just a wee story to illustrate it, that one day a man was in a cafe and having his lunch, and a bird flew in the door, as they do. These birds are smart. You see them, they know where to get the crumbs. So the bird took his fill of crumbs and so on, and then he tried to get out, but he went out the wrong way, and he battered himself against the window. He thought that was the way to freedom. He kept on battering against the window. So the man, kind-hearted soul, did his best to catch, and eventually he caught the little bird in his hands, and his strong hands. Imagine what the bird must have felt like, thought he was going to be crushed. But no, the man took him to the door and let him free. Now, that is a kind of illustration of us at times. We are trying to get free. We're struggling. We try our best. But all we need to do is surrender to the hands of the mighty God. Surrender into God's hands all our anxieties, all our cares, all our concerns, all our sins. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We run away. We're that bird in the cafe thinking this big man's going to crush him. We need to just surrender to him, and he sets us free. At the beginning, I gave this definition of freedom: the ability to choose for yourself your course of action in any given circumstance. Well, I think we've seen, or I hope we've seen, that the human condition is such that we're not free. We're not free to choose the right thing to do. Paul said this, didn't he? This is the problem. I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do want is what I keep on doing. Is that not our experience? We know what's right to do it. We know what's good, but often we fail. But the solution: where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Son sets us free, you are free indeed. When God's Holy Spirit comes and convicts us of sin, shows us our wrong, shows us that we are slaves, shows us that we are in need of freedom, he also points us to Christ and his death on the cross and his liberating power that is available to us. And when we come simply just as we are, without one plea, but that his blood was shed for us, and that he bids us come to him, to paraphrase the song, O Lamb of God, I come. If we come simply in faith, he sets us free, and then he begins to deal with each area of our life that needs to be set free. And we need each other to help us in that sometimes. We need to pray for one another. We need to help one another in this process of freedom. But the fact is that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I trust that even today, each of us will take that further step towards that freedom that Christ has for us. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came with that manifesto to preach good news to the poor, to set at liberty those who are captive, and to set us free. Set us free from our sin, set us free from our fears, our anxieties, especially to set us free from the fear of death, because he conquered death. Help each one of us, Lord, to live in that freedom. You've died to give us the right to be free. We're no longer a slave to sin or a slave to fear. We are a child of God. Help us each one to walk in that freedom from now on. In Jesus' name, amen.